Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hi, Brother Camping. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Good. I have a question for you, please.
Yes.
I was wondering, I remember when my mother passed about 5 years ago, and one of my uncles, he's attending the Church of Christ, or one of the Church of Christ, and he told me that basically he was happy that she accepted the Lord as her Savior on her last day before she passed, because if not, she would be able to ruin her salvation. Now, I know that's the wrong teaching, and, you know, you can't, I mean, God is the only one who saves you, but what I was wondering is if, basically, if a person is in a congregation or if a person is under the wrong teaching or false teaching, is it possible that they are still one of God's elect?
Well, you know, when a person dies, we're always troubled in our soul. Did they really go to be with the Lord or not? We can't ever know that absolutely certainly. If a person has lived a life and they really have been trusting the Lord, we try to be fairly confident that indeed they've gone to be with the Lord. If on the last day they made some statement of trust in the Word of God or wanting to hear the Word of God, we take that as a sign that there's a possibility that God saved them even on that last hour, and that is all possible. And we comfort ourselves with these things, but ultimately we have to comfort ourselves with the fact that whatever happened, whether our loved one died as a child of God or not as a child of God, God does everything perfectly. And that is the ultimate comfort to us. Now, insofar as someone dying today who's been in the local congregation and has been there right to the end, we don't have nearly as much comfort, because we know that in the local congregations, that's where that person should not be. But on the other hand, I would never dare to be a judge. I don't know whether there's still some of God's elect that eventually will come out, and that some of these elect might die an untimely death, that is, before they actually do come out. I don't know those things. We leave that with the Lord. But I'll tell you one thing. We don't get any comfort from the idea, well, then if my loved one gave appearance of having become a child of God and has been a church member right to the end, then why can't I stay in right to the end? That would be a deliberate disobedience. But when your loved one dies, leave it with the Lord. Just leave it with the Lord, and try not to make any kind of a decision whether being in the church or not in the church made a difference. Just leave that alone. Just know that God is in charge. The fact is, you know, once a person dies, there's nothing we can do that would change anything anyway. Everything is done. There's not going to be any change. And if we really are looking for comfort, we got to find our comfort in the Lord Jesus, not in that person. Our comfort has to be in the Lord Jesus, that He is perfect in everything that He does. And, oh, Lord, I don't know what the final outcome of all this was for my loved one, but I know this, that whatever it is perfect, because God, You are a perfect God, and You do everything in accordance with Your will, and that's all I desire. Now, we have listeners many places in the world. We get quite a few letters from South Africa. This letter comes from, I live in Worcester, in the Western Cape in South Africa. I don't believe we've had a letter from that city before. And this listener listens regularly to our AM broadcast that covers most of South Africa there. And he is deeply concerned about this matter of divorce. And you know, divorce is rampant all over the world. And that is because mankind doesn't want God's laws. God's laws concerning marriage were established to give protection to the members of the family, to protect the husband, to protect the wife, to protect the children. God put up some very careful guardrails around the marriage institution, indicating there is not to be divorce. There is not to be divorce for any reason, in order to give that family and that marriage institution that kind of protection. We are living in a day when the local congregations have spearheaded, they have been right in the forefront of this movement to destroy the family institution. Oh, they didn't think they were doing it intentionally. Of course not. Of course not. No, no. It's all because they know better. They know what's good for the family. But you see, the moment we violate God's rules, then we begin to destroy. And what has happened is that marriage after marriage ends up in divorce. And who is harmed? The wife is harmed. The husband is harmed. The children are harmed. Oh, what a grief this is in families. There is not to be divorce. Specifically, one of the questions this listener is asking, if people get divorced before they become saved, may they both remarry again? And that's a common question, because the idea is that the rationale that is developed, which is not biblical at all, but the rationale that is developed, well, after all, when I became saved, all old things have passed away. I'm a new creature in Christ. And so all the old sins have been forgiven. And now I have a clean slate and I can start all over again. That divorce and any other sin I've committed, that's all past. And it's as if I never had been divorced. And so now I have been divorced, but that was before I became saved. Now I am saved and I can marry again because I'm a new creature in Christ. Now that whole idea is very, very delightful to a person who wants to go his own way, but it is flatly contrary to the law of God. We must realize that sin is sin. Sin is sin, whether it's committed when we are not saved or it's committed when we are saved. It is still sin, and all the laws governing sin still stand. The only difference is that after we're saved, then it means that that sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also means, if we become saved, that we are going to find it very much more difficult to go into sin, because we have been, at the moment of salvation, we were given a brand new resurrected soul in which we never want to sin again. And so sin has become far more abhorrent, distasteful to us after we're saved than it ever was before we were saved. And therefore, the matter of contemplating either a divorce or a remarriage after divorce is not something that is just, kind of incidental. You know, sometimes we can fall into a sin as a child of God. We're tired and we can flash out in anger at someone in a sinful way. That can happen, yes. But when we contemplate divorce or marriage, that is something normally that is thought about for a long time, and it is planned for a long time. And a true believer would not, it would be almost impossible for him to move in that direction, because constantly in his new resurrected soul he would be feeling violated, and he would know, no, I can't do that. That is contrary to what I really like to do. I want to do God's will. And so anytime someone begins to figure out a scheme, they strategize, you know, they figure out, well, I was not saved at that time, or there was this other extenuating circumstance, or whatever, and so they try to come up with a plan that does allow them to be an exception to the rule. There is not to be remarriage. The only exception is that if your former spouse has died, that's the only exception. If your former spouse has died, then that marriage is gone. It's dead, because it takes two live persons to be married, and then you are free to remarry again. Or if the one you want to remarry is the one you divorced or who divorced you, and there's been no marriage in the interim, neither of you have married anyone else in the meanwhile, so that you are still really, you still belong to each other, and then you simply are reinstating your vows toward each other. Now, that would also be possible. Outside of that, no, never, never, never should there be a divorce or remarriage if you're going to be following God's rules.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, hello, Brother Camping. I'm calling. I have a question for you about Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 24.
Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Let's look at that a moment. There, starting at verse 34?
24.
24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, that's speaking about God's salvation plan that's been going on throughout the history of the world, but particularly now, it is going on as God is saving a great multitude which no man can number. And he's finding these people all over the world. They are those who have not been saved. And now God has saved them and is bringing them into which land? The land that is the kingdom of God. The eternal kingdom that we enter into when we became saved. And to accomplish this, it says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now notice, how can you be filthy with idols? It's not talking about physical filth. It is talking about the filth of sin. And idol worship, or the worship of anybody except the eternal God himself, is very sinful and very filthy in God's sight. And the clean water that he sprinkles upon us is the water of the gospel. We have to recognize that Christ uses metaphorical language in bringing truth. He does this to a very high degree. Then look at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. Now, he doesn't give us a physically new heart that pumps physical blood through our veins, but that is a figure of speech in which he is speaking. He is giving us a new spiritual essence, a new soul. our old soul has been completely defiled by sin, and now he gives us a new resurrected soul in which we want to serve God and him only. And he reinforces that, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. That is the dead soul, the spiritually dead soul that you have had before you were saved, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Oh, then God himself comes to indwell us. How marvelous can it be, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, from now on, because we've got a brand new resurrected soul, we have an intense desire to do the will of God. And ye shall keep my judgments, that is, my laws. We now have a real desire to do it, and God motivates us and works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Right. So what about the conviction of the Holy Spirit in verse 31? Is that what that's talking about? That a person
then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. In other words, that when God has saved us, we have a different recognition of sin. Before we're saved, we excuse sin. We say, oh, well, everybody sins. Oh, well, that isn't so bad. And so on. We don't really recognize the heinous, the awful nature of sin, that it is rebellion against God, and that it carries with it the penalty of eternal damnation. But once we become saved, and God has opened our spiritual insights, our spiritual minds to this, we recognize sin is terrible, and that's what I am by nature, a sinner. And oh my, how can it be that God has saved me? How can it be now that he has put a desire in my life to want to do the will of God?
Hey, I got a question for you, man. Yesterday you stated something about apostles nowadays do not exist. And that ain't right, bro.
That is not right.
No, it's not.
Well,
because if you look at the whole book of Acts, it states what the apostles did. They founded the church. And people are still founding churches to this day. So there still are apostles. And you keep talking
about this. Excuse me. Now, if you listen carefully, I said that every true believer technically is an apostle. An apostle means someone who has been sent. It isn't because they've established a church, or it isn't because they've done anything else. It is simply because they are a saved individual. They are an apostle. But normally we do not use the word apostle, because God used that particularly in speaking about the 12 apostles. And there is nobody living today that meets the characteristics of the 12 apostles. They had personally seen Jesus, and none of us have personally. We have seen him spiritually, but not physically like they had seen him. And so that is why we don't use the word, normally use the word apostles. Now, there is a whole denomination, they call it, that's themselves the Apostolic Church, and there are churches that do name some of their church leaders as apostles, and that's their privilege to do so. But normally we don't use that kind of, we don't speak of people as apostles. Although, you know, the Bible also spoke of certain individuals like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos as prophets. And yet every true believer is a prophet. And we don't hesitate to say this, that every true believer, man, woman, or child, is a prophet. They are qualified and mandated by God to prophesy. And what do they prophesy? The Word of God, what they understand from the Bible.
All right. And another thing, yesterday a man had called up and asked you about whether
Jesus was creation, or was he creator? And it states in St. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go back to Genesis, and when God is creating, it says God said. So that means God's Word carried out those actions of creating. So that means that Jesus is a creation. He is the first creation, and he is also the creator.
Well, excuse me, he is not a creation, because he is from everlasting past. The moment that you have made that conclusion, you got too far along on your understanding. That is, you deviated from what the Bible says. Christ is not the creation. He is the creator, and he has existed from before. He is the creator, and he was in existence before creation.
I got a question, man, and it's scaring the devils out of me. You talk about the end of the church ages. How do we get our spiritual food if we don't go to church? I mean, where do we get it from?
Well, where is the church supposed to obtain the food that it dispenses, the spiritual food? Did it come from the theologians? Did it come from the seminary? No. It's supposed to come out of the Bible. Faithfully, they are to declare what the Bible teaches. Now, unfortunately, that food has been mutilated a whole lot by a lot of the theology of that congregation. But nevertheless, that is where it's supposed to come from. And so when we come to the end of the church age, the source of that food has not changed. It is still there. We still have the Bible. As a matter of fact, now we can go right into the Bible and know for sure we're getting the true food, and it's not being tarnished or tampered with by someone else in between. We can read it for ourselves right in the Bible.
You know, I listened to this. I watched this TV channel called TBN. And on the channel, you know, they're always talking about, you know, you have to get in the church, you have to get in the church, and I listen to you every night. And I'm kind of confused between the both of y'all, you know, and what if you're wrong?
Well, the test is what does the Bible say? And the churches, of course, don't want to see an end of the churches. That would be like committing suicide. They want the churches to continue. That's where the pastors and the evangelists get their living from, and sometimes they have a very fine living from that. And so they are not, that is their profession. That is what they went to school for, and that's their life. And so, of course, they're not going to teach that we're at the end of the church age. But on the other hand,
thanks
anyone who reads the Bible very, very carefully, then... whether we like it or not, we finally have to understand that there came a time when God was finished with the churches. It's very similar. You know, in the days of Jesus, the church was the temple in Jerusalem and the synagogues, and the leaders were the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes. They were the spiritual leaders. And then God finished with them and began with the local congregations, which were completely outside of the synagogues and the temple. And I'll tell you, the Pharisees and the priests did not like this at all. When Paul, who had been a Pharisee, when he came to truth and he began to preach the real truth, they beat him with rods again and again. They stoned him once and left him for dead. They made life enormously miserable for him because they wouldn't go along with this idea that God was no longer utilizing the synagogues. And the same is true today. Now that God has shifted from the local congregations to sending the gospel out directly by individuals without using the local congregation, of course the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the evangelists are very unhappy about that kind of an idea. But we have to finally decide, where is truth? Is it what our pastor says, or what this Bible teacher teaches, or what I say, or anything else? Is that truth? No. The truth is, what does the Bible say? And that's where we have to find our authority, and that's why on this program you'll find that the Bible is quoted again and again and again. You will not hear any theologians being quoted. You will not hear any books being quoted. You will only hear the Bible. It is the bibliography that establishes the truths that we teach on this program.